Okay, we're talking about trying to influence others for Jesus and help them to draw nearer to Him. And we've pointed out several times that it's frequent that we hold bad presuppositions about what is involved in speaking for the Lord and what's required of us. And I just want to reiterate that you don't have to be a walking Bible encyclopedia or have all the necessary passages memorized and always there at your fingertips ready to knock down every argument that might be leveled against you. And we're actually going to talk at one point later on, we're going to talk about what happens when you get blindsided. Somebody just throws some completely unexpected question at you, or religious idea. You know, how do you deal with that? What can you say, or how can you respond? So we're going to talk about that. But the main thing that I want to encourage everybody throughout this whole study is, we just need to be ourselves. We need to be redeemed people in the first place, but then we just need to be ourselves and help others understand how much Jesus has done for us and how our lives have changed because of Him. We can tell our stories and we can, you know, maybe answer some questions for them from time to time. But mostly we just need to exercise the gifts that we have and live the life that we do in the sight of the Lord. We talked about last time, I guess, when we had that scale, we talked about the different levels that people are at in their spiritual journeys. And people are at different levels within their spiritual journeys. We in this room are at different levels in our spiritual journeys. And we're still trying to move ahead and do well. We've got a lot of things that should happen and could happen in our lives. We want to help people make that step, move from one level to the next. And we always have to recognize that God is responsible for conversion. I cannot tell you. I can't tell you what a weight it was off my shoulders when I finally realized that he was telling the truth there in 1 Corinthians 3 when Paul wrote and said, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And I thought, wow, you're telling me it doesn't depend on my eloquence and my ability to answer all theological questions and my dynamic presentation of the gospel in order for somebody to obey. Right. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. Now, the flip side of that is I can't take credit. When somebody does obey, you know, I don't get the credit on that either. All I can do is plant and water. That's my whole job. So God will take care of the increase. And I want to emphasize something. At the end of this second paragraph on the handout this morning, it says, evangelism is a process and not a single event. I need to emphasize that over and over and over again, because we kind of think of evangelism as the presentation of the gospel. Well, that's really not it at all. Evangelism is a process of bringing someone to faith and continuing to talk to them, answer their questions, answer their objections about the gospel or what Christian living is about and things like that. We need to be a part of that process. We need to help them move from one step to the other. But it really is a process and not just an isolated single event. Okay? Yes, ma'am. That's right. Yeah, that's true. Wow. The question was, why, if God wants everybody to be saved, why can some be reached and others can't? And the short answer on that is, beats me. But you never get a short answer out of a preacher. So here's the long answer. The long answer is, we have some responsibility for our response to God. No one is ever left unaffected by contact with God. Do you know that? If someone comes in contact with God, he is changed, or she is changed, forever and ever. They either get harder or they get softer. It's like the effect of the sun. On some materials, the sun makes things softer. On some materials, the sun makes things harder. For Pharaoh, every time he got exposed to God, he got harder. But it was his own choice to do that. That's the effect that God has. When some people are confronted with God, they are able somehow to stop focusing so much on themselves and recognize their need. I don't know the answer to that, Joe. You need somebody a whole lot smarter than me in human behavior to try to answer that. You can ask the same question in other ways. Why do some people live responsible lives generally, and other people live dissolute lives, and they don't seem to mind the fact that they never know where they're going to get another meal, or they don't seem to mind going hungry and dirty and out of shelter and so on. You know, I don't have an answer for that. I wish I did. On the other hand, if I had an answer, I would probably think that it all depended on me, and I had to meet that answer. You know, I had to bring that answer to that person and help them to actually obey. And I just don't have that answer. Does anybody have that answer?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that not necessarily because of the Bible. I mean, we have episodes in the Bible where people have come into contact with God and gotten harder. Balaam is a good example. He, you know, yeah. In our world, they're gonna meet God face to face in the pages of Scripture, and when that happens, some people are really changed and affected by it, and other people they just get harder and refuse anything to do with him. But I don't think you can. I think I understand where, you know, what you were alluding to there. There's not any some kind of direct message that they get, or some revelation that they're going to receive from God apart from the Scriptures. They're going to get it out of the Scriptures. But I think it's important to recognize that what they're coming into contact with here is not just words on a page. It's the mind of God. And when they realize that this is not a dead book, this is the mind of God, then that's when things begin to happen for good or evil. Yes, sir. Well, and we have no idea what happened to that young man after he left Jesus. Right. Oh, now you've gone to preaching. Yeah, how many of us were at that stage? We didn't want to hear from him. Yeah, we do have free will, and everyone around us has free will, and we have to respect that. We don't have to like it. We just have to respect it. I've told you before that I have family members who have heard the gospel, and they have rejected it. And some of them are not in a position to accept the gospel now. And, you know, that's a terrible thing, but I have to respect their ability to choose also. Yes, sir. I'm sorry? You know, Cecil said, do we see God in nature itself? What we see is the effect of God's power, and we can learn some things about His nature, the order and majesty of nature and things like that. We can learn some things about God that way. But only if we are prepared to reason through that. You know, there are a lot of people, even in modern time, who look at nature and they don't see God at all. Or they see many gods. There's a rain god and there's a sun god. And, you know, there are many kinds of gods. But we see the power and order of God in nature. But that's just not enough. We would never learn that He loves us by observing nature, because nature just looks too harsh sometimes. Yeah. Yes, sir.
And people will only come to a different
That is really well said. Did y'all agree with that? You didn't hear enough of it to agree. He said, you got to remember that the devil is at work too. And if people have been deceived, he's the master of deceit. He's a liar and the father of lies. And if you've been told all your life that it's all up to you, that you got to fight and kick, claw and scratch for everything that you're going to get, it's really hard to break out of a lifetime of bad habits when you're confronted with the gospel message. And again, maybe that's an opportunity for people to move a step. And to us, that may look like a really small step. But that step's going to have to happen before the next step can occur. I'm sorry? Can you? Yeah. You are exactly right in that because each person has free will, we are not held accountable for their sins, which is just fine with me. I don't really have a problem with that. What bothers me is that I'm going to be held accountable for my own sins. And I don't have time to worry about somebody else's sins, you know, in a very kind of judgmental aspect, because I've got way too many things that I'm personally accountable for. I don't even want to think about the possibility of being accountable for somebody else's sins. I wish somebody be accountable for mine. Want to take that on for me? No! What? Oh, man. Let's talk about spiritual gifts here, because one of the things, as Lee alluded very early on in his excellent comment there, we need to reflect God. People need to be able to see God at work in our lives. And that's the power of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are special empowerments that God provides to us to develop and use us in His service and to His glory. Okay, so when the church began, it included miraculous abilities to speak and heal, to proclaim the will of God, and so on. But after the apostles died, those things went away as well. There's actually a lot of writing in the early church fathers that they kind of mourn the loss of those spiritual gifts. They saw them going away. And from time to time, they would talk about someone very old who remembered seeing a man healed or remembered someone being raised from the dead or something like that. But you kind of see that kind of die out through the first two centuries. There are a lot of gifts that remain in the church, and before we start that thing at the bottom that says, why do we have these gifts, I wanted the sentences just above that are really important. The gifts are not abilities, all right? Don't mistake these for abilities. They are not earned achievements. These are not merit badges that you get for being a Christian long enough. They're not proof of our salvation. If you have these spiritual gifts, that doesn't demonstrate that God likes you. And they're not status symbols of Christian life. And that's part of the problem the Corinthians had, was they were looking at speaking in other languages as if it were some sort of status symbol. And I'm really with it because I can do that. And the other thing about it is the gifts are not given to just one person. Every individual in the Lord's church is given spiritual gifts. At least one, maybe more. Every single person has them. Ah, you're zooming ahead to the back page, to the back side, because we're going to talk about how we know what our gifts are. And it's really important. He did not leave you out. I absolutely promise He did not leave you out. Let's look at a couple of these passages. We don't really have time to read all four of the passages, but you know, I'm sure, that the gift lists are found in these four passages, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. You have a discussion about spiritual gifts in each place. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Peter writes and says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others." Why do we have the gifts? To serve others. "Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So the gifts are given to serve others and to serve and praise God. That's the whole purpose of the gifts. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about much the same thing and points out that the gifts are given to us to grow the members. Let's look at that passage, and I'll leave the Romans 12 passage and the 1 Corinthians 12 passages for you to look at later on. But these have some very powerful things to say. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. You know, pastors are elders, not necessarily preachers. I mean, I can be a preacher, but I can't be a pastor because I'm not qualified to be an elder. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, to grow the members, we're given gifts to grow ourselves, to develop, and also to serve the church, to build up the church. These gifts are given for a reason, and they are not given for our personal enjoyment. They're given for a reason, to build up the church, to strengthen the members, to serve others. Romans 12 points out that we all have gifts. No matter if we don't know what they are necessarily, we've still got them, and they're all different. We have different gifts. No one has all the gifts, but different people have different gifts, and our gifts ought to be used. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul reiterates that the gifts are given for the common good and that there are many, many different gifts. And so he goes into that whole diversity thing about the body and how we have different members. They don't all have the same function. Well, that's true within the church also. We have different brothers and sisters in the church. They have different ministries and services within the church. All of them are necessary for the church. All of them must be used. All right. I'll give you another opportunity to take a shot at me. Comments, questions, anything you'd like to say about the gifts? If you add 1 Peter 4 to Philippians, then you get, I can do all things. No, what Paul said in Philippians is, what I can do through the strength God gives me. Which is exactly what Peter just said. No, you have to read the whole section there in Philippians where Paul talks about what he is able to do. And then he says, I can do all things through the strength that God gives me. Well, that's exactly what Peter said. Is it not? You don't read it that way. All right, well, I'll tell you what. Let's hold on. Let's take a quick look at Philippians. Yeah, Philippians what? 4:13. We have to back up and get the context. Let's start in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. He's not saying I can do everything. He says, I know I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What's the secret, Paul? Whether well-fed or hungry. Well, what's the secret, Paul? Whether living in plenty or in want. Well, what's the secret, Paul? Well, the secret is I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do it through Him. The secret is not that I can do anything I can imagine. The secret is I can do it through Him. The things I can do through Him. And that's exactly what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 4. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So, the service that I'm going to do, I have to do through the strength of Christ, because, honestly, if it was left up to me, I wouldn't be able to do that. And that's kind of what Paul said, too. I can't do this. Go over to 2 Corinthians 5 and read what he says about all the things that he did there, you know, all the hardships that they went through. He gets through, We have this treasure in jars of clay, said in chapter 4, to prove that the power's not from us. Well, that's from God. Nobody can do what we did. It's not possible, but we do it through the power of God. That's that whole spiritual gifts thing. We do it through the power of God. Okay, well, let's talk. Anybody else? Anybody else? That's good stuff, because we kind of need to grip, you know, this whole idea that we do have power to do unimaginable things. We have power. How do I determine my spiritual gifts? The exercise of your spiritual gifts is found at the intersection of your abilities and your opportunities. Does that sound like some kind of slogan that goes on a bumper sticker or something? When God gives you the ability to do something and then puts the opportunities in your face, you can be pretty sure that that's your gift and He expects you to use it. I pointed out the ability to encourage. If you have the ability to encourage someone and you're put face to face with some discouraged brother or sister, guess what? It's your responsibility and it's your gift and your opportunity to lift that brother or sister up and encourage them and help them to move forward. That's your spiritual gift. There's your opportunity. Get busy. Come on now. Everybody does not have every gift. Everybody has a gift. No. Everybody doesn't have the gift of encouragement. Do you know, let's do this, show of hands. Do you know someone, a faithful Christian, who does not have the gift of encouragement? Oh, come on, be honest. Yeah, because some people just don't have that gift. When you're down and depressed, this is not the person you call. Sometimes they have the gift of... Sometimes they have the gift of motivation. You know? Motivation. The guy was sitting in his chair and had a big grumpy face on, and his wife is looking at him and she says, "Why is it when I do it, it's called nagging? When the preacher does it, it's called motivation?" You know, she's not encouraging, she's motivating. You know, some people need to be motivated once in a while, but may not have the gift of encouragement. How can you determine what your gifts are? Yes, sir, go ahead. You're exactly right. You might have the gift and not know it. It might be that you have the gift of encouragement, you've just never tried it. You might also have the gift of showing mercy. Did you know that showing mercy is a gift? Romans 12. You have the gift of showing mercy. Not everybody has that gift. Some people, some of us, are way too judgmental about showing mercy. We see too easily how your problems have created your own problems. Your own behavior has created your problems. That's true of all of us, isn't it? You know, my own behavior creates my problems. Well, why can't I do a little better job of showing mercy to the... I don't know. Probably ought to do better. Give me the do better talk. Yes'm. Of course, when Paul is writing to the Romans, you don't understand about the gift of prophesying. When Paul is writing to the Romans, the New Testament hasn't been written and compiled yet. So someone within the churches needed to proclaim the Word of God. And that's what prophesying was. It was a very powerful and special spiritual gift. Apparently not. We don't see it happening. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So, I mean, we don't see that happening now. And it may sound like I get a little waffly and squirmy on this, and I'll tell you why. I hear people from time to time say, God does not heal people miraculously today. I'm not going to get in the business of telling God what He can and can't do. He does what He chooses to do. I will say, if He does it that way, we don't know about it. We're not seeing that happen. And what people claim as miraculous does not match up with what we see in the pages of Scripture for miraculous healings, speaking in other languages, these other miraculous kinds of gifts. What they're claiming happens today does not match what we see in Scripture. But I never want to get into the trap, which is what it is, of saying what God can and cannot do. He can do what he chooses to do. And if he suddenly chooses to offer an outburst of miraculous abilities, I guess he'll do it. But, you know, I won't argue with him on that. I argue with him enough on other stuff, you know? Yes, sir. And you're going to preach in here. You don't take advantage of opportunities. Yeah, and then later on you think, why? There's some kind of French phrase for having the perfect rejoinder as you're going down the steps to leave the house, you know? What you should have said 30 minutes ago, but only now does it come to you as you're leaving. We all have that experience. We're going to talk a little bit about, you know, what to do when you're confronted out of the blue. You find an opportunity like that. And there are no quick and easy answers. What it has to do with is being prepared all the time, being ready all the time. Remember the old West gunfighters? You couldn't sneak up on those guys. Even when they're asleep, they're ready to draw. You know, and we just kind of have to live like that. Just not in constant tension and anxiety, but always ready to give a response. Let's talk about finding our gifts here. Here are some guidelines that Dr. Everett Hufford of Harding Grad School has offered. He did a class on spiritual leadership that was outstanding. And one of the things that he pointed out here is, think about your past. Think about your own past. Who were the people who were important to you? Where were you when you did good service for God in the past? Well, you did something and it worked really, really well. What did you do in the service of God? How was God at work in your life back then and back there? Just think about your past. Because very often, I don't know, it's possible that I'm the dopiest guy in the world. I don't think I'm the dopiest guy in the world, but I do know that I am faced with the embarrassing situation. Very often, I don't see what's going on around me at the time it's happening. It's only some distance later I can look back and say, oh, how about that? You know, wow, God was really at work in my life back then, wasn't he? Y'all have that, or is it just me? You know, so looking back, I think, in our past will help us to see some things that will remind us what our gifts are. How did it work before when things were going really well for me and I seemed to be doing well in the service of God? Yes, ma'am. Sometimes people get credit for doing things that they wouldn't have done at all if God were not working in their lives. I think that's probably true. I think about the whole idea of getting credit. And I think we kind of need to give credit. I'm not arguing with you, but I know that what you're saying is true. Very often, people, we accomplish things. There's no way we could accomplish that without God being at work in us. If God were not in it, it couldn't have happened at all. Boy, that's the truth. You wouldn't be that nice if it weren't for God. Yeah. Wow. So, one of us needs to work a little harder. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. If we fail to use the gift that God has given us, is it a sin of omission? I'll let him answer that one. That's all. There's one thing that I do believe is true. If you have, let's say you have really good biceps, you know, you're just really strong. You do that whole arm wrestling thing and put them down every time. And then you quit using that bicep. And all you do is sit in the easy chair and flick the remote with your index finger. You may get a really strong index finger, but what happens to your bicep? It just withers away, doesn't it? It just goes away because you're not using it. I think the same thing happens with our spiritual gifts. If you use it, it will grow more muscular. You'll get better at it. If you don't use it, it'll go away. Sure, it'll go away. But then what does that do to the church? It leaves us all weaker because those gifts were never for us in the first place. They were always for the church, for the combined body. Oh, no, no, no sins of commission. Sins of omission. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. There are sins of omission. You're exactly right. And I don't know that I can identify those. That's part of it. You're using the gifts. You don't realize that it is a spiritual gift. You just think, well, I'm doing what every Christian's supposed to do, aren't I? Well, maybe you are, and maybe they're not all capable of it. Let's look at this second guideline to help you find your gifts. Look at your ministry involvement. How have you done with your ministry involvement? What have you done within the congregation to help us? What were your successes? What were your failures? Why did things work well or work badly? Did it work badly because you were not prepared? Did it work badly because someone torpedoed your work? Did it not work badly because you had no business doing that in the first place? You know, there are people who try to teach Bible classes who have no business teaching Bible classes. They do not have the gift of teaching. I'm sorry. They may have wonderful gifts elsewhere, but that's just not one of them. Okay? It may not be your gift. You know what the number one fear in America is? Public speaking. Number two is death. So there are a certain number of people who actually would rather die than speak in public. They really would. Okay, what's the problem here? I don't see a problem with that. It's not their gift. They have wonderful gifts in other ways. Let's use them. Not everybody has to be the big mouth of the congregation. That, you pay me to do that. Sure. Sure. Well, you can teach them one-on-one. You can answer someone's questions. They need to see the Christian life at work within you. There are a lot of different ways to teach. But my point is everybody has spiritual gifts, and we're responsible to identify them and use them. We have to put them to work in our lives. This goes back to Leon's question. You may have the gift and not know you have it. Guess what? Trial and error. If you haven't been involved in ministry in the church, why not? You're just going to sit, be a lump here? You're just going to take up space in a pew for us? We don't need that. You know, we can get anybody to do that. We need dead people to do that. We need workers. We need some service here. So try something. Maybe it won't work. So I was talking about the bicep thing, you know, it'll get more muscular. Guess what? It'll lead you to new and other undiscovered gifts also. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. So if you have a gift, you'll be given more. And then look at the gift lists in the passages that we've talked about here, especially in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans chapter 12. You can look at those lists and see if there's anything that describes you. Is there anything there? You like showing mercy? Are you good at that? Use the gift. The main thing is to recognize that everyone has spiritual gifts. Every Christian has spiritual gifts. And every Christian should exercise those spiritual gifts within the church to the service and glory of God. It's not about us, it's about God. Now, this whole discussion today has not centered very much on talking to other people about Jesus. But what has to happen first is you have to demonstrate in your life that you live for the Lord before you can get a hearing. They need to see you living for Christ. Okay? We're going to take up here next time. We've got much more stuff to do.